the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, we're getting close to Christmas, aren't we? It's been rolling around. And I always take this time before the holidays to just kind of catch my breath a little bit. Let me go on record, okay? Let me go on record. I don't think you're going to hell if you have a Christmas tree, okay? Let me put that right out there. I don't think you're going to hell. I believe it's a pagan holiday. I believe all that stuff. I believe Jesus didn't celebrate his birthday. I believe all that. I believe all that. But as you look around, you know, it's a part of an Americanism, isn't it? And it's the closest. You're going to think I'm crazy, right? My wife and I went to a fabulous Christmas light display last night. I drove our grandkids through. It was unbelievable. I mean, it was really, really good. It was really good. And on the way there to the drive-thru, wherever that thing was, I passed a lot of houses with Christmas lights on. And I said to Michelle, I wonder if they go to church. I wonder if those people are really Christians. Every house I went by would say that. Think they go to church? How come our churches aren't full? If all these people got Christmas lights on, how come our churches aren't full? And I began to ponder that a little bit and thinking, you know, Lord, you don't celebrate your birthday. It's nowhere in Scripture that you celebrated your birthday. But you know what? It's a flicker of hope in the heart of people about the risen Savior. It really, really is. They don't get it. They don't understand it. But it is a time, folks, when we have the possibility again to share Christ. You would think somebody's got Christmas lights up. They're not going to be offended by the fact that you're going to come by and talk about Jesus with them. Baby Jesus is wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in that manger. They understand that. See, they don't understand the bigger part of it, the bigger part of this whole Christian, it's an American tradition, right? It's not the birth of Christ, it's an American tradition. But we understand the deeper meaning of Christmas. We understand it. And we understand the pagan roots of everything that's going on around it. But folks, listen, those pagan roots are everywhere in every aspect of American life. There are pagan roots. The Easter Bunny, I mean, you pick it. You pick what holiday, and you run down that rabbit trail, and you're going to find that there are pagan roots at the end of it.
Hey Coach.
Yeah, Larry.
There's a whole lot about Christmas, especially here in the United States, that is American tradition. However, you know, as a child, you know, 10, 11, 12 years old, two-year period there, I lived in Sweden, totally immersed in Swedish, in Sweden, because there was only 17 American families in the whole country, and none of them lived very close to us. But in Sweden, they've had Christmas traditions since before the United States was the United States. It's just they're different than ours.
Well, Larry, I know this. The first Bible verse I ever learned as a young kid, I couldn't have been. I learned it at Christmas time. I learned it at Christmas time. I was raised I've told you this before, in a mixed home, a Catholic dad, but not really a Catholic, and a Protestant mom who went from church to church. She was a mutt. She went everywhere. Dad was a converted Catholic, or at least my grandfather was a converted Catholic in order to marry into the family. So our Catholic roots didn't go very deep. And so when I went to Mass on Sunday morning, I had a form of godliness. I didn't have any understanding at all. None. But it was because of Christmas that I learned my first ever Bible verse. There were in the same country shepherds abiding by the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were so afraid. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings and great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angels a heavenly host saying, You got it, right? You got it? Pagan Christmas introduced me to the scriptures. So I think that we have to understand. I don't want to fight about it, okay? I don't want to fight about it. I'm not going to beat you over the head if you got a Christmas tree in your house. I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to beat you over the head if you want to go out and sing Christmas carols. Walk up and down. I'm not going to beat you. It's the name of Christ going forth. I understand. It's not a Christian tradition. Y'all with me? Y'all with me? Come on, man. Come on. We have a Christmas tree. Yeah, you heard me say it. We have a Christmas tree.
Yes, I'm with you.
I sit around the Christmas tree with my grandkids to teach them about Christ and the tradition of Christ. Not Christmas, not worshiping a tree. Folks, same people gripe and moan about worshiping the Christmas tree. How many hours a day are you on this thing? Watching TV? What, huh? Yeah, come on, it's okay. You're a big boy and a big girl.
Many forms of Christmas trees. Coach.
What's that, Randy?
There's many forms of Christmas trees.
Hey, Coach. You know, amen. When I spent those months in jail waiting for a trial, and when I finally got out and all charges were dropped and everything, one of the jobs I had during the next winter season was I was a mechanic or a maintenance person at a Rose's department store. And it came close to Christmas time, and one of my main functions was putting bicycles together so they would all be assembled when people bought them. And I was, you know, the manager of the store came to me and said, Larry says, would you be our town Santa Claus this year? Because that was the biggest store in town, and they had the only Santa Claus in the whole town for that town. He says, would you be our Santa Claus this year? And my instant thought was, no, I won't do it. I'm not going to have any part of perpetrating that lie. And before I could get the word no out of my mouth, the Holy Spirit told me, says, hold it a second, Larry. Said, do you want just anybody sitting up there playing the traditional role of Santa Claus? Or do you want to take an opportunity to tell every child that comes up to sit on your lap a little bit about Jesus?
Wow, Larry.
And I told the manager, I says, I would be glad to be your Santa Claus if you will allow me to tell every child that comes and sits on my lap a little bit about Jesus. He said, I don't know. He said, I'm going to have to check with corporate on that. Anyway, it happened that they let me do it. They let me decorate, and I didn't have Merry Christmas. I had Happy Birthday Jesus in big letters over the stage and all.
Mm-hmm.
But it was the kids loved it. The parents standing in line waiting for their kids to have their turn on my lap, standing there with their marijuana T-shirts and stuff on, man, they were antsy. They were doing the I don't know what to do dance, you know, while I was talking to their kids. But every kid that came up to see Santa in that town that year heard that it was Jesus's birthday we were celebrating, and I told them a little bit about Jesus.
Folks, it's good news. It's not bad news. It's good news, right? Let's take this opportunity to tell the good news. Let's not get bogged down on the bad news, all right? I mean, you say, you, Coach, you're always got bad. Yeah, I know. What an opportunity. Stop the bah humbug. I asked my granddaughter, Reese, yesterday. I took David and Reese out for a little get. Anyway, I said, Reese, She's nine. I said, did you ever believe in Santa Claus? And she says, no, Grampy. My mom and dad told me right at the beginning that he wasn't real. And I thought, man, that is so cool. And yet she can get into the whole idea of Christmas and Christ and all that stuff. and still not be bah humbug about their traditions. And then not have to worry about whether her parents lied to her or not. She goes into it with an innocent heart. She understands Santa Claus is a make-believe character, a fairy tale. She gets it. She's nine. She gets it. And our family around that tree are worshiping our Savior. Not the tree. Not the... You're with me. Some of you are mad. Some of you aren't mad. That's all right. I wanted to get that out of me. Hey, Mike Blake's this weekend. Mike Blake's here in Ohio. We'd love for as many of you to come. Dr. Robert Klaus is going to be guest presenter, whatever it is. Robert's going to talk to us about some of the stuff, some of the things in his book. And it's going to be a great event for those of you who can make it. It's going to be done on Saturday. The address and everything's on the screen. Love for you to become and be part of it. Bring your own, don't bring your own food and drinks. It's a potluck, so bring some of that. Maybe we'll get some pizzas. I'm saying it, Mike. Maybe we'll get some pizzas or something. But we're not going to put a burden on Mike and Bonnie to have to cook food and do all that kind of stuff. So come, bring a chair, fellowship, get to know each other. Huddle time, 10 a.m. It starts at 10 a.m. and we may go longer than that. And as I said, if anybody's interested, we may get the movie The Reliant out and play that so everybody can who hasn't seen it get a chance to see that. Another thing I want to acknowledge, Rob Pugh's show. Rob Pugh, this is pretty cool. This past Assault, Coach Dave Live, we've had a lot of spinoffs. We've had a lot of spinoffs. Guys have programs, I think of, Larry's making videos. We talked about that before, but Dr. Klaus has got a program now. JR's got his show on Saturday. Mike Heath has a show going now. Rob Pugh has started a show. I know I'm going to forget somebody. I know I'm not forgetting you intentionally, but there's a lot of good stuff. And yesterday, Rob couldn't do his show, so he invited me to go to WCN-TV, WisconsinChristianNews.tv, WCN-TV, I think is what it is. Jared will pull it up on the screen. And I had Mark Trump on yesterday, and we talked about – well, it's good, man. We talked about data and all that stuff, man. It was really, really good. So, again, Rob's trying to get a show going. WCN, Wisconsin Christian News, TV.net. There it is. So, Rob's got a show. It's up and running now. And, folks, listen, I would ask you to do this. Thanks, Rob. WCN TV, Wisconsin Christian News.TV. Folks, let's try to cross-pollinate. Let's try to do that. Let's try to promote one another's stuff because we're all different. And it's funny. I often ask people, how'd you find me? When they're Pastor Mike's got one. Thank you, Pastor Mike Live and David Heavener. Yes, thank you, Michelle. Boy, she's always got my back, right? Thank you, Dr. Mike Live. Of course, I'm. And so then I just lost my train of thought, and it was going to be a good one too. I was talking about the cross-pollinization. I often ask people, and when I communicate with them, I say, hey, where'd you hear about me? What did you hear about me? And they always say, I was watching this guy and I saw you. Or I was watching this guy and he heard about you. Cross-pollinization. It's not a competition, all right? Mike Heath has a show. I didn't even mention Mike. Mike's right there in front of me. It's not a competition. Mike Heath has people to listen to him that can't stand me. Scott Lively's starting to show. Now, that's all. Hey, Mike, I don't know if Mike's listening or Jared. I think Scott Lively kind of got the idea from us, didn't he? I don't know. So listen, it's not about, folks, it's not about big audiences. It's about impact. It's about reaching a segment of society, people who like you, like what you do. That's what it's about. Don't get caught up in the big numbers or the views. Oh, I only got 200 big. Or I look up here right now, golly, there's only 36 people watching the show. I said, God, what do I do to get more viewers? Honey, how can I get? No, just be faithful and do it because the multiplication factor really, really jumps in. So bless you, Rob, and everybody that's doing shows. And I know I forgot somebody else, and I know I'm going to feel bad about it. It is what it is. All right. I said yesterday, I thought we had a great show yesterday. Again, I always think they're pretty good. And I put a note to myself, and I don't want to really go here, but have you ever noticed that really All we do is protest. We're never on the cutting edge of initiating action. We are always reactionary. Think about what's going on with Hallmark. We're reactionary. Think of what's going on with the cross-dressers in the library. We're reactionary. Think what's going on with abortion. We're reactionary. We're never initiating any kind of action. That's my great frustration. I was exchanging an email yesterday with Mike Heath and with Polly, because we and Gary Pierce, we all kind of work together to figure out where we're going, what we're going, what I'm doing. Where folks, I believe, really believe this, that the time is so much shorter than we realize for us to be able to make an impact. Now, I'm not talking about times and end of days. That's not the kind of time I'm talking about. I'm talking about the time in which we live, the opportunity for us right here in Christian America to make an impact. As goes America, so goes the world, folks. If Christian America falls, it's going to be 300 years of darkness. We've been through that one before, haven't we? If Christian America, that's why all the guns, all the weapons are pointed at us and pointed at our Christian heritage, our Anglo-Saxon Protestant heritage. That's why the attack is there. And if we can understand that the attack that's going on with President Trump, and I don't care what you feel about the guy. I'm not going to argue about it. If you can't understand that if you can't see the importance of the time we live in right now. So in an email I had with Mike, I want to start leaning on some of you folks out there, because listen, I want to take the next year, folks, November 5th, we better have planted some seeds by November 5th next year, and we will never recover. And so as we move into 2020, God, that's hard to believe in it. We're 20 years into 2000s. Remember Y2K? Wow, it's 20 years ago. I want my life to really count over the next 300 and some days. I need your help, because I think the message that we are carrying is extremely important, extremely valuable, and now is the time to do it. Now is the time to do it. What was it Mike Heath said on his show today? It wasn't Mike Heath. It was wasn't Smedley Butler. So it was some guy said, Mike, are you there? I don't know if you're there. It doesn't matter if you're not. Jared, what was it?
Yeah, I'm here.
It was George Patton.
What did he say, Mike, about an imperfect plan? What did he say?
Let me grab that real quick.
Top of our head. There it is. Yeah. A good plan violently executed now is better than a perfect plan executed next week. See, we cannot wait for the perfect environment. We got to do it. And I want to come wherever you are. I want to come. And I want to wake up people. Listen, if you're watching this show right now, you are awake. And if you're watching this show right now, if you have a heart at all, you want others to be awake. And if you're watching this show and you want others to be awake, then I'm extending an invitation to me to come to your town. Get something organized. A one-day event, a two-day event, I don't care what it is, we will come. Now, understand this. It will not cost you money. Those of you who... You can be our witnesses out there. When I come, I pick up the tab. When I come, I don't ask you to pay anything. Now, we raise money to do it, okay? We do that. But if you're sitting there saying, boy, I'd sure love Coach Dave to come to our area, but I don't know, man. Well, we got to rent a building. Well, let's talk, because we'll help you with that. We'll help raise the funds to do that. But, folks, you guys have got to come out of your shells. The time is so urgent. Now, please hear me. I sometimes will go anywhere for three people, four people, right? Okay. But I'm learning that it's not good use of my time to fly to pick a place, Albuquerque, New Mexico, for two people. It's just not good. Just not good use of my time. I don't measure crowds. I weigh voices. I don't count them. But at the same time, we have to make good use of our time and our resources, okay? So we're working on it. We're working on our schedule for 2020. God, I can't even really say that. And we want to come where you are. We want to come and we want to help you, all right? But you're going to have to do some legwork, and you're going to have to do some organization, and we will help you do that. But I'm calling out right now. Let's fill up the schedule, all right? Let's fill it up, and let's get moving, and let's wake people up right where you live, okay? Cool. Got that said. Anybody? It's 21 after already. I haven't even got the one I want to get to. Anybody got a comment on that? Okay. It doesn't matter if you come. Yes, sir.
Would you be interested in maybe making a couple trips to Southwest Missouri for a political campaign?
Sure. Of course.
It's happening. It is happening. It is absolutely happening. I've got hundreds of people in local government that are coming behind me. So,
awesome, man. Yeah, I'll be glad. I'll be glad to come, Kevin. Sure, I would. Love to do it. And listen, folks, this is bigger than me. And so, I got a crew of Gary Pierce and Mike and Polly Heath. They're gonna help put all this together. So when you call me and say, "Coach, can you come?" I'm probably gonna say, "Here, talk to Mike or talk to Gary," because I just need somebody to do that. Because you know what I am. You call me, and I'll say, yeah, I'll be there tomorrow. And Mike has said, listen, you can't be doing that. You can't be doing that. The impact that you can have is far greater than that. We just got to use good common sense here, okay? So, Kevin, yes, shoot me an email, and then I may forward it and get it out, get me out of the picture, and so we can get some good organization behind it. Cool. All right, good. A lot of great stuff today I want to talk about. Where do I want to go? Yeah, let's do that. Hey, Jared, go to the email I sent you. It says prayer removed. Prayer removed. I think that's what it says. Let me find it, buddy. I'm sorry, folks. I did a lot of work here. There it is. Thanks. Thanks, Jared. Got it up there on the screen. Can you make that a little bit bigger? I wrote a commentary. I hope I get to it here today, entitled "The Murder of America." That's my weekly word today, "The Murder of America." And I came across this. I don't know who it was. And I guess I'm just going to call out to those of us in the queue and those of us in the world who view ourselves as problem solvers. Are there any problem solvers in the church? Has the church ever, folks, other than personal, has the church that you attend, has the church ever done anything proactive to fight back against the forces of darkness? I don't even know where I got this, but it's on the screen right here. Church, this is to us. This is our legacy, church. In 1962, prayer was removed from schools. Okay? How are things since then? Well, look at the chart. Start with violent crime. You see they mark where 1962 was. Look how low violent crime was in 1962. Took prayer out of the schools. He doesn't know how to read a chart, right? And look how the charts skyrocketed. Single parent homes. JR liked that one. Look at that, 1962. Look, there weren't hardly any. It's not big enough that I can read it. Maybe I can read it up there. There weren't very many single parent homes. Look at it now. Why? Cause and effect. The Bible being removed, and look what happens as a result of it. Premarital sex. Look at that one, 1962. And look at what the heck is going on now. Now, wait a minute. I got to pull this chart up. Hang on here, Mike. I got to pull it up over here where I can see it a little bit better, because it's got three lines in there, Jared. And it shows the ages of premarital sex, right? When it started. Look at that thing. How about birth rates for unwed girls? Look where it was in 1962. Look where that thing is. They're going to make a new chart. Got to get an expanded chart. Cause and effect. cause and effect. Took the prayer out of schools. Well, how about that? Look at the SAT scores. Look what they used to be and look where they are now. The dumbing down, the deliberate dumbing down of America. Now, the question again is, what's been the solution? Mike Heath, you've been in there with all those big, with James Dobson and Tony Perkins and Mr. Backscratch here and Backscratch there. What's their solution? What's been their solution to all this, Mike? And the hundreds of millions of dollars, literally, that we've pumped into pro-family organizations. What's been the result, Mike?
Well, they've raised tens of millions of dollars, and they've used that to condition us to be nice to our enemies and to train us, not using force, but using education, using ideas, using high-sounding ideas. They've trained us to make sure that we don't do anything that's going to either bring casualties to our side or defeat to the enemy.
Or anything that would make our side look not non-Christian, right? And as a result, I'm constantly getting in my email advice from non-Christians. I always get emails from people who aren't Christians telling me how I ought to behave as a Christian. It's like the most unbelievable thing, right?
It's all about tone and style. It's not about actually accomplishing something. It's about tone and style. Everything is about tone and style.
Right. So how we break through that paradigm, boys and girls? How do we do it, man? I've been saying we got to be more and more aggressive. There's the evidence right in front of us. Right there is the evidence of the removal of Christ from the minds of our children. There's the evidence. And so we sit clear up here at the top of this chart now. Do we, as a church body, do we have a plan to reverse those? Is that even a thought in our head that we would reverse those? Or is our plan to huddle inside our churches, keep our mouths shut, not bother anybody else, and eventually make it to heaven? Or we're close to heaven already, because look around right here on the chart. Mike, look at the chart. It's clearly the end times. Why would I fight it? America's gone to hell. Why would I fight it? Right? Right? Do we have a plan? Do we want a plan? Jared, pull up my word today. Folks, I'm sorry if I do this. I love interaction, but I want to, I'm trying to, you know, my wife said, she said to me yesterday after I wrote this word, she says, honey, she says, I don't want to make you feel bad, but you always say basically the same way, same thing, but you say it in a different way every time. And I said, yeah, I know. And I come down here and I do the show and I don't want it to be the same, but it's the same. It's always the same topic, right? It's always the same. It's just a little different. And oh my, the murder of America, the murder of America. Let me read this down to you real quickly. Okay. That's what is the title today. I can't remember if I cried when I read about his widowed bride, but something touched me deep inside the day the music died. That was from American Pie, Don McLean. We all remember that. The music has certainly died in America. No matter how painful it is to admit, this nation is but a shadow of its former self, and Webster's defines shadow as an imperfect and faint representation. Folks, this is not your grandfather's America. Perhaps that's why American Pie was so poignant and why it has hit a nerve with America. Released in 1971, the year I graduated from high school, there was an eeriness to the song that none of us could really put our finger on. Took over my Chevy through the levee, but the levee was dry. But yes, something about the song did touch us deep inside. The decade of the 70s left a mark on the soul of all who lived through those times. Can anybody say amen? Anybody out there say amen? You don't have to.
Anytime I have to talk, I have to take the mic off.
It was as if we'd been traumatized by the social revolution that we just lived through, including Four Dead in Ohio, the murder of Kennedys and King, and the murder of Christian morality, causing a slow bleed out of the American dream that most of us had grown up in. We couldn't really put our fingers on it because it wasn't a single sniper shot that did it, but a slow agonizing cancer that took years to suck out the life. We felt the wound. We knew something had changed. We couldn't put our finger on it, but we sensed the drip, drip, drip of normalcy leaving as the reality of our wounding slowly sucked the truth out of us. Maybe it was disenchantment. Maybe it was the realization that this wasn't Kansas anymore, or simply the dread in the heart when you know you can't go home. America didn't die, folks. America was murdered. Yes, America was murdered. And we had been eyewitnesses to the assassination. And although the corpse was still warm, we sensed that a body double had been inserted in its place. The baby boom generation watched it happen. In fact, we participated in it. We joined our parents on the sea of forgetfulness as we paddled our way out into the deep. A nation without a moral standard is a ship without a rudder. We were smiling broadly as the ship began to sink. Self-indulgence ran the good ship America aground. Some people call it suicide, but it wasn't suicide. Suicide is when you choose to end your own life. We didn't do it on purpose. This was murder by malnutrition. You are what you eat, we were told as we continued to gorge upon the devil's brew of licentiousness and liberty. Freedom is the right to do what is right. There is no God-given right to do wrong. But our executioners had a plan. They understood what Cicero had warned centuries ago. There was poison on our food, but we loved the sweet taste as it dripped off the corners of our mouth. We trusted our teachers without test tasting what they were serving us. Cicero said a nation can survive its fools and even the ambitious, but it cannot survive treason from within. An enemy at the gates is less formidable, for he is known and carries his banner openly. But the traitor moves among those within the gate freely. His sly whispers rustling through all the alleys, heard in the very halls of government itself. For the traitor appears not a traitor. He speaks in accents familiar to his victims. He wears their face and their arguments. He appeals to their baseness that lies deep in the hearts of all men. He rots the soul of a nation. He works secretly and unknown in the night to undermine the pillars of the city. He infects the body politic so that it can no longer resist. A murderer is less to fear. As Cicero in 42 BC. You see, America was murdered. The great shining city on the hill has had a bushel dropped over it. Recent events in Washington, D.C. have exposed the rotting corpse. Some smell it, some don't. But that wicked city that serves as the head of this nation is full of putrefying sores. Isaiah 1 says, "For the sole of the foot, from the sole of the foot, even under the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been closed, these sores, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." See, America was destroyed from within. Like an unsuspecting patient, we didn't recognize the virus that had invaded the body politic. We ignored the symptoms and elected those who promised us a secular cure. But changing prescriptions merely treated the symptoms. The cancer metastasized, the entire body was sick. It altered our DNA to the point that the dementia-like poison clouded our ability to even think. We passed it on to our posterity. We watched the culture descend into a moral swamp. Carly Simon was right when she sang these words in her hit song, Anticipation. Let's stay right here, for these are the good old days. These are the good old days. It's a sad thought, isn't it? This might be as good as it will ever get for our children and grandchildren. Can America be saved? God only knows. The rotting corpse of American Christianity succumbed to the god of materialism. As long as we continue to value stuff over truth, there won't be any firm foundation for us to rebuild. The decadent corpse of the American government has been exposed, and the putrefying smell from the rot blows all across the food plain. Only a return to our Christian foundations can resurrect our nation. The God-hating left warned us of their slow march through the institutions. Like termites, they gnawed away at our culture, leaving only a shell of the original building blocks. What would God have his people to do? That's a question to us. Let's bring justice back. out with the old and in with the new. We, the people, must clean the house. Jeremiah said, see, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. You to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down. You to build and to plant. The America we once knew is dead, folks. Long live America. You have the stomach for it? Are you up for the task? Sink or swim, fight or flight? Where do you stand? Everything hinges on what we do now. Tighten your belt and earn your meal money. Because we Christians got a lot to do. So see, this comes down to a mindset, doesn't it? It comes down to a mindset. As even though the America that we know is dead, can Christ resurrect America? Can Christian America rise to the challenge and blow life back into this? What do you think?
Coach, you asked a question.
Hang on a second.
Before you read your column, you asked a question. You asked the question, do we want a plan? The problem is, even among those who say, oh, I desperately want a plan, too many of those people want the perfect plan to be executed next week. Next week never gets here, because next Wednesday right now is next week still going to be a week further away? Next week never gets here. The perfect plan does not exist. Jesus Christ is the perfect plan. It exists. But Jesus Christ, you ask the question, can Christ change things? Question is, how can he change things using us? Because it's our imperfect obedience that allows him to use the ultimate power he has. God, from what I read the Bible, God has the ultimate, he can make everything happen exactly how he wants to if he wants to. But he has set up the plan where he executes through us.
So a coach I had when I was a young coach, the guy who coached me when I was a young player said this to me. I never forgot it. Because, folks, listen, theology matters. Theology matters. I'm going to tell you this right now. If you're looking for the eastern sky to split and the rapture to come, you're going to react differently than if you think we got to dig our way out of here. If you thought we had to dig our way out of here, I promise you this, you wouldn't be doing what you're doing if you thought we had to. At some point, you'd put a stop to it and say, no more. We're not going any farther. And the coach said to me what? He said, Dave, if you think you can or if you think you can't, you're right. And that's where we find ourselves, Christian America. Do we think we can rebuild it? Or do we think we can't? Because if you think you can, or if you think you can't, you're right. So I was struck today again by the quote from Patton that Mike read on his show. We are waiting for the perfect plan. It will never happen. It will never happen. Was the storming of Normandy Beach, Omaha, was that the perfect plan? Could they maybe have done it in a different way that would have saved more lives? Or was it a matter of timing? Listen, no matter how many of us are going to die on the beach, we've got to move now. We've got to do it now. We don't have that attitude, that mentality. Somebody come on in. I've dominated more than – come on in.
Well, Coach,
no need, Coach. Stay on there.
No perfect plan. You know, it was the weather condition that allowed the 82nd Airborne to drop in there unnoticed. And when you look at George Washington when he crossed the Delaware, brother, it was another sovereign move of God himself that allowed that dew to come into that place to where they were able to cross unnoticed until they got to the other side. when God is involved, that's right. There's no perfect plan of man, but then God moves in a sovereign way.
Let me say this. My thoughts are not your, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. That is a way that seems, a plan that seemeth right to a man, a perfect plan, but it ends in death and destruction. Didn't he say that? Didn't he say that, Robert? Come on in.
Well, you know, 2 Chronicles 7:14, we've heard it 1,000 times. God says, if those people who are called by my name repent and turn from their wicked ways, I will heal their prayer and save their and restore their land. It all falls on Christians, on churches. We got to get back to the Bible, practice the Bible. And nowhere in the world, in the Bible, does it say we can restore a nation. It says we can build up the church to be the salt and the light. And that's what we're supposed to do.
But Robert, theology matters. Theology matters.
That's
and
true.
This end time madness. Hey, come on. I can read the signs. I can read the scripture. I see what's going on. But hey, folks, we got end time paralysis. We got end times. End time paralysis. Let's say Jesus is coming. Let's say he's not coming next week, okay? Let's say Jesus is coming in, I don't know, pick a time, 12 years, 10, pick whatever it is. Can I do anything right now? Can you do anything right now that'll make that 12-year period better for your children and grandchildren? Let's just look at the immediate, just right now. Hey, folks, just as an example, how, in the name of everything that's holy, can the American church permit drag queens to read to kids in libraries? There's something seriously wrong with the church when they look the other way on something as blatantly, aggressively attacking innocent children. What's going on? What do we do? See, that's it, isn't it? We don't have a plan. I'm wandering this morning. I'm wandering. Because I want to, it's 2020. Anybody got a calculator? 2020. Can somebody do this for me on your calculator? Just maybe you got a faster brain than me. Take 2020 and erase, I'm sorry, subtract 1,973 from that. 2020 and subtract 1,973 from that. What do you come up with?
46.
46?
Well, it's 46 right now. It'd be 47 next year, but it's 46 right now.
So 46 years they've been murdering babies. 46 years. Do we have the perfect plan yet? Anybody got the how about voting Republican? Does that work for us? Huh? How about going to the clinics? Does that work for us? How long are God's people going to sit, God's people sit around and not even fight murder and call ourselves Christians? We don't have the perfect plan yet, do we? 46 years. That's longer than some of you have been alive. We've been killing babies. Somebody rescue me, man. I don't know. I know where I'm going. Hey, Jared, pull up the email, Jared, that says love not the world. Go ahead.
I've been doing this all night. I've all since these impeachments started. I've called every Republican there was, and I've called the White House. I don't know how many times. They're sick of me now. Anyway, I can't help. It's in my spirit, and I keep hearing it over and over again when these things come up. King David was anointed for battle. He slew the giants of his day. Now in modern days, it's time for us to slay the giants of our day.
Of course it is.
It's got to be now. They just told us that our vote don't count. So in other words, it doesn't matter who you vote for. They're going to choose who they want anyway.
Let me tell you something. Your vote hadn't counted for a long time.
Right.
You're just not realizing it. It hadn't counted for a long time. I was thinking of Larry this morning. Love not the world. I got up on the screen. Why not love the world? Why not? Well, one, because the gain of it is the loss of your soul. That's Matthew 16:25. Why not love the world? Because its friendship is hatred to God. That's why. Why not love the world? Well, because it did not know Christ. Why not love the world? Because the world hates Christ. Why not love the world? Because the Holy Spirit has forbidden us to. We can go to each one of these scriptures. We'll put this in, I'll try to put this link in the chat. Why not love the world? Larry, 6, because God did not pray for it. And he told us not to. Why not love the world? Because Christ's people do not belong to it. Why not love the world? Because it will not receive the Spirit. Well, why not love the world? Because its prince is Satan. Why not love the world? Because Christ's kingdom is not of it. Why not love the world? Because its wisdom is foolishness. Why not love the world? Because its wisdom is ignorance. Why not love the world? Because Christ does not belong to it. Why not love the world? Because it's condemned. Why not love the world? Because the fashion of it is going to pass away. Why not love the world? Because the world slew Christ. Why not love the world? Because it has been crucified to us. That's Galatians 6:14. Why not love the world? Because we're crucified to it. 6:14. Why not love the world? Because it's a seed of wickedness. Why not love the world? Because its God is the evil one. So, being in the world, but not of the world, has consequences, my friends. And if we are followers of Christ and soldiers of the cross, we are obligated not to love the world, but to war against the world. Matthew 28, you don't have to go there, Jared. Go ye into all the world. With the gospel of Jesus Christ, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. Go where, Robert? Go where, Mike? Go where and do what? Go into all the world, which we're not supposed to love. And what are we supposed to do when we go into the world? Are we supposed to love the world, or are we supposed to teach the world? What are we supposed to do? That's called the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. And it has to do with going into enemy-held territory in a situation that would be very, very uncomfortable, and teaching them, even though they don't want to hear it. That's our mandate. Come on in. Somebody's trying to get in.
Well, I think we go to teach the world. We want to tell them they're sinners and their salvation through Christ, and then it stops.
Yes.
That's the game plan. Let them know they're sinners, take them to the cross, all which is good, which is wonderful, biblical, but there's not the teaching to obey his word.
Well, I'm running a few scriptures through my head as you're even saying that, Roger. Come out from among them and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing, right? There's something very, 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 very dark and dirty about the world. Something really, really dark and dirty about the world. So dark and dirty that he's going to consume it, right? Something really, really dark and dirty about it. Yet, he told us to go into it. What's that one? He said, listen, you are passing through. You are my ambassadors. This, it's not like a holding tank. This is an area, this dark, dark world that we're in. It's an area that we're supposed to go into and possess. Possess the land.
Hey,
we should be becoming more Christian, not less.
I seem to remember that when Jesus sent his group of 70 or so disciples out in groups of two or more or whatever, that he told them to go in, and when you got to this city, he says, inquire where it would be worthy for you to stay and talk to them. Inquire, find out where the message that I'm sending you with will be received. Says if that house that you that was supposed to be, you know, that you inquired about and is supposed to have a chance of receiving the message, if they don't receive it, Jesus says, shake the dust off your feet, get out of that place.
Run for your life.
Around there and love them to death, because that's all that's going to happen is they're going to end up dead and in hell if you stick around there trying to demonstrate your love forever.
He didn't want any to come. He didn't want any to perish. Doesn't want any. Didn't say they aren't going to. Say he doesn't want to. Robert, you ready to go here? December 19th?
Yeah, I'm ready to roll.
I got a feeling it's probably going to be pretty much along the same lines of what we're talking about here today, is it not?
It is. It is on the same line, Coach. It says time is running out, right? Which way are you running? Make the most of your time because the days are evil. Make the very most of your time because the days are short. Exactly what you've been saying, Coach. We've got to get out there and make the most.
Amen.
Also, as was said, we've got to be doers, not just talkers.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You will know them by their fruit, not by their lips, it says. Roger, you'll like this as well, and Larry. There is a common religious opinion that a sinner gets saved and is good to go for heaven by simply asking Jesus to come into his heart, or by simply acknowledging for a moment, even sincerely, that Jesus is one Savior. This and only this is all that is stated as necessary for receiving eternal life. There is mention, often no mention, of the necessity of repentance or the need of confessing Jesus to become one's Lord in life.
Amen.
Though one may become saved this way, for God, only God knows the heart, yet subsequent fruit of repentance and some evidence of Jesus' lordship must be present if one wants biblical assurance of true salvation.
Mm-hmm.
The author of Hebrews says, without sanctification, no one will see the Lord, and he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. But not mentioning repentance and receiving Jesus as Lord, such pulpit and altar evangelists lead their, quote, converts to believe that saving faith doesn't ever have to be demonstrated by subsequent works of faith, nor is repentance toward God required for salvation. That is, one doesn't have to commit to, obey, and decide to live for Jesus, or stop living for self, or begin dying to sin. Such belief in Jesus never has to work out in one's life. Jesus, who is to be our life, becomes another Jesus, who is only a confession.
Wow, that's good.
All the lost sinner has to do is exercise a verbal confession of faith and intellectually assent to Jesus as being Savior. No need to receive and submit to him as Lord. There's your churchianity conversion altar call.
There it is.
Nothing can keep the lost sinner farther from him who is the truth. For the book of Hebrews, which defines and profiles true faith, also spoke of things that accompany salvation and describes works of saving faith throughout the book, especially in chapter 11. James taught in agreement. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? A man is justified by works and not by faith alone without works. And Paul said, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. If one is saved by biblical faith, they will be practicing their faith through works. That's what he's saying. Paul knew that the Thessalonian believers he addressed were chosen of God. How did he know that? Because of their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So put aside religious opinion, easy believism, and cheap grace, and receive true saving faith and sanctifying grace that not only qualifies and enables sinners to obtain salvation, and escape hell, but also empowers them to overcome the world, conquer sin, and live for him. After all, Jesus didn't say, you'll know them by the fruit of their lips. Jesus expected obedience from those who truly claimed him as their Lord. He asked, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? He expected life bearing fruit from his followers who truly believed in him for eternal life. By this is my Father glorified, he said, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So we have to be doers, talkers. We got to go out there and do something, as you say, make the most of our time.
Produce some proof, which is fruit. Now, Robert, I hear them. I hear them. I hear the works people. I hear them say it's not by works. Not nobody here ever said it was by works. Nobody ever said that. Cool. Is that the end of it, Robert? Yep. Yep, yep, yep. So let's come up with a plan here. I'll circle back around where I started. Let's get something going right where you live. Let's get some things on this schedule right where you are. Let's take this as an opportunity. Let's go into all the world. Folks, I'm going to promise you this. There is an awakening going on in America like we have never seen. And as strange as it is, we're using politics to make it happen. Using politics. And I said before, at the beginning of the show, in the queue, before the show started, I said, you know, I think Adam Schiff, I think they really believe it. I think they really believe it. And why would that be? Because they've been blinded. The God of this world has been blinded. Deception. Delusion. It's everywhere we look. I told you yesterday, I was shocked. I get on the internet and see, I'll go on to Facebook and see some of the things that supposed Christians say. Great, great, great delusion. Great delusion. And so those of you who are awake, those of us who are awake, we gotta up our game. That's what I said in that commentary today. Tighten your belt and earn your meal money. This is the most critical time in the history of Coach Dave Dobbenmeyer. These next 12 months are the most critical times in my life. By the way, yours too. You just don't know it. Somebody help me wrap it up here. A couple minutes left.
Hey, Coach, you talked about a plan. I believe it's coming forward, Coach, right as we're speaking. I believe it's coming forward. It's time, and I think it's the Holy Spirit's going to reveal it to somebody, some group, some of us, whatever. But it's in process, Coach. It's coming.
And you know, Randy, you know what's going to happen. We have to make ourselves ready, because what's going to happen is going to happen in the way that we think it's going to happen. It isn't going to happen with a Bill Barr indictment of Hillary. That may happen, but it isn't going to happen like
Coach,
that.
Show me one time in the history in the Bible when it didn't come prophetically. I'm not saying we have to be prophets. I'm just saying when we see it, it'll be God will say, okay, it's time, do it. I think it's got to be prophetic.
Well, the Lord said that, right? I don't do anything unless my prophets, right?
That's right.
I'm with you, man. I'm with you. Just an urgency in me. If we could understand the prophetic times in which we live and the opportunities for each and every one of us, excuse me, right where we are to make a difference, right where we are. That's the cry of my heart.
You know,
I can do to help make it happen where you live, we're willing to do. Come on in.
Yeah, you know, the prophets in the Old Testament, not only did they actually sometimes foretell things that were going to happen in the future, the vast majority of the subject matter that they spoke God's words to the people about were getting straight what's going on now.
Amen. Amen. Hey, Larry, I wonder this. I'll leave it with this thought. Right wing, watch, you can use this one. Randy, You think Robert, Larry, Silver, you think the average Christian has the guts to do what we know has to be done? Huh? Do you think so? Do you think the average Christian has with inside of him that Hebrews 11 Faith Hall of Fame gut-wrenching feeling in them? Do they? Because, brothers, we're it's coming. We're going to be backed up against the wall. You now's the time. What a time to be alive. God bless you. Thanks for hanging in there with me. Go ahead, real quick. Go ahead.
You say average Christian, and this is a concept that I have a hard time justifying or getting my head around properly. A real Christian would understand. A real Christian would be willing to lay down his life. I mean, that's the way it is. Now, all of those potential real Christians that are out there, you know, that's all. That's like being almost pregnant.
Well, Larry, let's go find them. Let's go find them. Now's the time. Let's go shake the bushes. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.